chapter 1, I have already laid all of the foundation, so I'm not going to back up and cover any of that material. I'm going to pick up in verse number 8, and we're actually going to begin the points of the sermon. And the points of the sermon all revolve around the phrase, courageous loyalty to God. Courageous loyalty to God. Verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, that is, he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Don't want to go too deep into this because I've already covered it, but probably two things at play here. The first is that these foods weren't kosher. There was likely pork and horse flesh that was involved, and Daniel did not want to eat them because they weren't kosher. Secondly, he didn't want to eat them because they were likely offered to a god, a false god, before the king ate them. And he did not want to eat them because they were part of a celebration of idolatry. And Daniel did not want to even accidentally participate in the worship of a false god. So Daniel went to the person who was in charge of his diet, and he said, "Hey, look, I have a problem. I don't want to eat this food. It actually matters to me that I not eat this food." So he engages with this. He engages with this steward, this manager who has been assigned the responsibility of feeding these people. And what he has been told to do is to take the excess food from the king's table and feed them this. These are the elite of the next generation. I want them to have the best of the best. They're going to get the best training. They're going to get the best food. They're going to get the best health care. They're going to get the best teachers. They're going to get the best of everything because we want them to be able to serve the kingdom of Babylon in a few years. What we have here is courageous loyalty to God displayed under duress. Courageous loyalty to God displayed under duress. It is interesting to me so often how we don't like duress. We want easy and pleasant. But sometimes, oftentimes, the best and most powerful witness for Jesus that we can bear is under duress. When life isn't pleasant for you, sometimes you have a bigger audience and a more open audience than you do when everything is pleasant. Look, I don't want anybody to get cancer, but when you do, the people in your life are now listening to you in a way that they weren't before. And what you say is now going to be heard differently. Daniel is under duress. He's been effectively kidnapped. He is effectively a slave in a foreign land. There are many reasons why this was courageous. Number one, to refuse the royal diet could have been taken as an insult to the king and as an act of direct disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar's order. Number two, pressure from Daniel's peers most certainly made the decision difficult. Everyone else was doing it. By choosing this course of action, Daniel and his friends were setting themselves apart from the others. Now they were different and strange. How many of you can remember your desire in high school was just not to be strange? You didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You didn't want to be an object of ridicule. So what do? You buy the clothes that everybody else buys, right? You dress like everybody else. You don't dress like a freak. Some of you kind of have a flair and you didn't care. But most of us did not want to be identified as a weirdo. And so we didn't risk it. We dressed like everybody else did. That pressure is real. Thirdly, their unorthodox behavior could have jeopardized their chances for advancement. Well, if you're going to be a troublemaker, you're just going to be left behind. Fourthly, the quality of food would have been attractive. You know, we live in an age where we drive by 10 restaurants before we get out of town. We can pick. You do realize that's an unusual circumstance in the history of man. But most people were delighted to have some food, enough food to survive. So living in a land of abundance and being able to pick whatever it is you want to eat every day, that's like an extraordinary thing. And so let's go back 2,000 years and change, 2,600 years. Being able to eat the same food as a king, that's wow, okay, sign me up. That beats eating whatever I can obtain on my own. They were in a new location that may have tempted them to be unfaithful. Judah was 900 miles away. Parents and friends would never know whether or not they kept God's laws. There was nobody there to see it. It's just them. They could keep it to themselves. Yet Daniel and his friends were aware of a very important fact, and that is, even though other people might not know their actions, God would know, and someday they would all give an account of themselves to him. Six, it would have been natural to argue that since God had not protected them from captivity, this horrible situation, they did not have to be careful to obey his commands. I mean, hey, if God didn't want us to eat this food, he wouldn't have let us be captured by the king. If God didn't want us to eat this food that had been sacrificed to idols, he could have kept us at home. This is the logic that lots of people use with respect to God's obedience. They could have become bitter toward God during this time. Sometimes believers fall into this trap. All of these factors could have caused some people to compromise, but Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God. These thoughts come from Stephen R. Miller, a commentator in the New American Commentary. Good thinking. Verse number 9, Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The ESV says, and God gave or granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Imagine the conversation. Imagine Daniel going to the chief of eunuchs. I don't want to eat this food. His response initially is complete shock. What do you mean you don't want to eat this food? Do you realize that everybody else in this city would trade places with you? What do you mean you don't want to eat this food? And then Daniel, listen to this, then Daniel bears witness of his God. He says, I'm from Judah. I'm a Jew. I worship Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. And it may look like that he doesn't have any powerful, he doesn't have any power because I'm here, but I'm here because he is all powerful. I'm powerful, but his power was manifested in the fact that he wouldn't protect his people because they were giving themselves to idolatry and to wickedness. And he told them if they kept doing that, he was going to make sure that they didn't live in the land that belonged to him. And so that's why I'm here. And I don't want to make that God any more angry with me than he already is as a part of my people. And so I can't eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols, and I can't eat this unkosher food. So Daniel is bearing witness to this eunuch. You'll notice also that Daniel is emphasizing in the way that he tells the story that God is the one who's in charge of all this. Did you see the language? It says that God brought Daniel into favor. It says God gave or granted Daniel favor and compassion. So the chief of eunuchs is kind of the human authority, but to be clear, the Bible is making it certain and plain and clear that the God of the universe has granted David. Why do I keep saying David? David stuck his own number. The book is Daniel. There it is. Granted Daniel favor so that God's authority, God's supremacy, God's sovereignty is being taught to us in this verse. This situation is not going to be one from which Christians have escape in perpetuity. We're often going to be in situations where people over us in authority are not believers. They're not going to have the same sense of morality that we do. And oftentimes, in order to keep our convictions, we're going to have to communicate with people who are in authority above us. And we're going to have to say, look, I want to be a faithful employee or I want to be a good citizen, but I cannot do what you are asking me to do. And this is why. And it isn't about you and it isn't about this organization or this country. It's about my ultimate allegiance to God. Verse number 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse, thinner, than the other young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head or my life before the king. The New Living Translation says, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered you to eat this food and drink this wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. It's all quite honest, isn't it? So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I was reading the story and I was trying to read it attentively. Verse 11 looks like that David made an appeal not just to the chief of the eunuchs, but he actually made an appeal to the steward that was below him. Did you notice that? Look at the verse. It says, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he had the conversation with this person in authority. And he said, and the person in authority is like, I'm afraid of this, not of doing what you suggest, because if at the end of the course of what's going on, you look thin and you look weak and you're not as healthy and vigorous and lively as the other people, and they ask, well, why are these people like in poorer condition? And I explained to them that I let you eat something else than you were ordered to eat. It isn't going to be just your problem, it's going to be my problem. And the king's not likely to look too kindly on me for not obeying his command. So evidently, Daniel pursues this conversation with this steward who is under that chief of eunuchs. And here's what he says to the steward. He says, please test your servant for 10 days. Now, this was a 3-year course. You remember that, right? It's 3 years. Daniel just asked for 10 days. We'll just run a little test. The king will never know about this. Here's the test. You give me 10 days of the food that we want. It's not going to be hard to come by. It's not nearly as rich and as extravagant as the food that's on the king's table. It's going to be less expensive. And rather than wine, we just want clean water to drink. Just draw it out of a well. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. The word vegetable there means that which is grown from a seed. So it likely means that he's eating fruit, he's eating grains, right? And bread that is made from grains, right? So, if, you know, in my family that means he's eating applesauce and cornbread, okay? But it hasn't been offered to any kind of idol, and it's kosher, and so that's what he's eating. Verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you. Daniel says, I'm not in a position to bully you. I'm submitting to your authority. I understand I'm under your charge. So you're going to be the judge. You're going to look at us in comparison with the people who are getting the king's food. And if we're not as healthy and vigorous, as strong as they are, you do what seems right to you. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. The New Living Translation says, at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating king's food, then make your decision in light of what you see. I think sometimes that we don't have courageous loyalty, and as a result, we don't see God go to work for us. James chapter 4, the Bible says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not ask. The old King James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. So when you're asking in connection with God's will, it's a different circumstance, James says. And in this case, that's the way Daniel was asking. Verse 14, so he consented with them, he listened to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Interestingly enough, now we have courageous loyalty to God permitted by authorities. It wouldn't have been permitted if it hadn't been asked. It had to be asked in order to be permitted. Can't you hear the logic that the devil would give you? This is never going to work. You're in Babylon. Why bother the guy? You know he's not going to let you do this. You're just going to get yourself in trouble. Don't be a rabble-rouser. Just go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. You want me to keep going? Yeah. But as a result of Daniel saying, hey, look, this isn't about us not being willing to serve the king. This isn't about us being abusive toward authority. This is about us actually respecting authority, and the chief authority is our God. And we don't want to mistreat you. We don't want to put you to harm. We don't want your life to be threatened. We actually care about that. So let's do it 10 days privately, and you make sure that what we're doing is going to look good on you. And as a result, courageous loyalty to God is permitted by authorities that don't even recognize God. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh, that is, healthier, than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now we have courageous loyalty to God vindicated by God. I have a pastor friend who once made the remark that while he was doing youth ministry, that he encouraged the students under his charge to memorize scripture. And he said, and I don't have any reason to doubt him, but he said every one of his students' academic performances got better. Because memorizing scripture is good for your mind. It's also good for your morality, isn't it? It's good for your conduct. See, if you're saying to yourself every day, which is something you have to do if you're going to memorize something, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If you're thinking about that, you're not thinking about cursing out your teacher, are you? The answer is no. And you're also not just openly rebellious when your teacher asks you to do something, because it's not consistent with what you're thinking about. Courageous loyalty to God was vindicated by God. Daniel and his friends looked healthier. So thus the steward took away the portions of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now it's not just permitted by authorities and vindicated by God. Their courageous loyalty to God is encouraged by the authorities. It's interesting to me, most of you will recognize this, but for the last generation in America, there have been commercials on television as a part of the, quote, fatherhood initiative. The federal government finally discovered that it actually makes a difference whether you have fathers in the home or not, and that fathers make a difference in the raising children. Did you know statistically that if you take a father out of the home, that you increase the statistics of all kinds of things? You're going to get more... You're going to get more teenage pregnancy. You're going to get more high school dropouts. You're going to get more criminal activity out of teenagers. You're going to get more drug use out of teenagers, all because you take the father out of the home. So the federal government came late to the party. God's been saying since creation that you need a husband and a father in the home. And trying to take him out and replace him with social programs or money, it doesn't work. It's not the same as having a father in the home. Courageous loyalty to God winds up being encouraged by the authorities. And those are not Christian authorities. Verse 17, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The New Living Translation says, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. These were the summa cum laude and the cum laude graduates of the school of Babylon. And on top of that, God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. Now, this was particularly important because the Babylonians attached particular significance to being able to interpret dreams. So we're told here early on that God is doing something special with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is a case of courageous loyalty to God being rewarded by God. Sadly, many of us want to be rewarded by God, but we don't want to do the thing that God can reward. I mean, this whole episode was quite scary. This could have gone really sideways. You could have had Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah. This could have ended with them being killed. Yeah, exactly. But it doesn't end that way. Their courageous loyalty to God is the theme of this chapter. Just as a heads up, the New Testament, when it talks about disciples of Jesus, Jesus, he believes, Jesus does, that he is worthy of devotion to the death. He thinks that if somebody pointed a gun at you and asked you if you love Jesus, with the threat that if you say you do, I'm going to shoot you, that it's better for you to tell that person who's getting ready to shoot you that you love Jesus than to say, oh no, I don't love Jesus, so you can live. That's how good Jesus thinks he is, and that's the level of devotion he thinks he deserves. So he says to my disciples, he says, if you try to preserve your life at the expense of devotion to me, you're going to lose your life. That is, you won't have eternal life. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain life that can't be taken from you. You're going to gain eternal life. This is where we are. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So this is the 3 years. Remember this course of training. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, that is, in the king's court. The New Living Translation says, the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers, all the enchanters, all the diviner priests and mediums, who were in all his realm, in all his kingdom. Literally, the Hebrew phrase there is they were 10 hands better. Meaning they were far superior. Now, we hear the word magician and we get the image of some presto changeo, you know, guy with a hat. A magician was probably a better English translation would be spiritualists. Something like that. They weren't magicians in the sense that they did sleight of hand tricks or that kind of thing. Literally, the word means persons who wrote on a stylus with a clay tablet. So they were the scribes, they were the lawyers, they were the political advisors, they were the learned people. They understood mysteries, and they were also the people who had the best inclinations toward Babylonian religion. They were the kind of priests. They tracked the movements of the heavenly bodies, and they sought, as a result of the movement of the heavenly bodies, to determine when the right time was for war and when the right time was to do this and to do that. And so that's who they were. They were supposedly in touch with the world of the spirits and the gods, and as a result, these individuals were advisors to the king on virtually every matter. So that's who these people were. Just quickly, I will say, if you have a religious vacuum, superstition will fill it. If you don't have substantive religion, if you have a religious vacuum, then superstition will fill it. So what happens? Another observation would be that actually the polytheistic presuppositions of the Babylonians may have permitted Daniel and his friends the free exercise of their religion because it was just adding one more god. And so the Babylonians didn't think of it as a threat. They thought of, we're strengthening our pantheon. We got somebody else worshiping this other god, and so he's kind of added to the fold. Well, they didn't understand about Yahweh, did they? He's not added to anybody's fold. So in this case, we have courageous loyalty to God honored by onlookers. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know anything about the change of food. He just knows the result. I don't know how you got here, but I know excellence when I see it, and you're excellent. Verse 21, thus Daniel continued in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Daniel was also blessed by the Lord with a long life, probably 85 or 90 years, according to Stephen Miller. I think his math is right. Apparently, the writer's point was that Daniel lived throughout the entire Neo-Babylonian period, that is, the whole exile, 70 years, and continued into the reign of Cyrus when the Jews were released from captivity, thus outliving his Babylonian masters. The point of all of this is that those who are faithful to God will reap divine blessings, a truth that should be an encouragement to Christians today. The final point I would make about courageous loyalty to God is this, that it's sustained by God. It's sustained by God. Look, I'm now in, I guess, middle-aged years. Maybe that's hopeful. Maybe I'm further than that. But I have teenage friends who were as devout as I was and who were as serious about following God as I was. Some of them felt called to ministry and expressed that. Some of them tried it for a few years and quit. Some of the people that were devout lost their way in all kinds of reasons. What Christianity needs is not, we don't need that which makes a splash on Facebook or YouTube or whatever else. We need people who are devoted to Jesus and they will follow him their whole lives. Day in and day out, they'll be faithful to him. They'll be faithful to him when life is good. They'll be faithful to him when life is hard and challenging. They'll be faithful to him when people approve of it, and they'll be faithful to him when people discourage it. They'll be faithful to him when it's celebrated, and they'll be faithful to him when it's mocked. Look, Jesus is either worthy of our loyalty or he isn't. I'm not suggesting that you take on the attitude and disposition of a martyr and always look for somebody to beat you up and mistreat you. I'm just saying that God's people need to have a little grit. I remember a conversation I had with Dixie. Dixie is a lady from the first church I pastored. I love Dixie, and Dixie loved me. She and her husband, Rod, never called me preacher. They never called me pastor. They never called me Ricky. They always called me Mississippi. They did. When I get cards, the cards are written to Mississippi. They're not. And so, but Dixie said she was really glad that I met Amy in the first year of my ministry at Kingwood Southern Baptist Church because, quote, now I would stay. And I said to her, well, you don't know this yet, but I'm made of some grit. I told you guys I would be here for 10 years, and I meant it. And it'll take a whole lot to make me not do what I said I'm going to do. We need that in Christian people. We need some grit. Jesus is worth some grit. The generations, I'm looking at this room, the generations behind us, they desperately need to see some grit. Their world is 60 seconds long. We need to show them how to live years the right way. Okay, let's finish. Simple question. Is there courageous loyalty to God in your heart? Is it being displayed in your life? Are you trusting God to do some amazing things with your courageous loyalty to Him? I hope you are. The God of Daniel still lives, and He still honors courageous loyalty. Let's give Him something to work with. And then let's hide and watch. And let's see what our mighty God might do with our humble offering. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for my brothers and sisters who gathered here tonight to study the book of Daniel with me. Lord, we want to manifest courageous loyalty to You. You are surely worthy of it. And we long to see what You might do with it. Not just promoting us or benefiting us. We have people downstream of us who need to be touched. And that kind of touch isn't going to happen with just our efforts alone. We need Your anointing. We need Your vindication. We need Your sustaining power. We need You to grant us favor with people who are in authority over us who don't look at You the same way we do. Let us manifest the courageous loyalty of Daniel and his friends. And then, Lord, honor that. Make us useful to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.